But tonight, I would invite you to turn with me to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. I know that Easter Sunday is this Sunday, and in light of that, the Lord has directed my heart to these verses here in Luke's Gospel, and I want to share them with you, share a few thoughts with you tonight. If you find your place, let's stand together as we read. We're just going to read one verse tonight. We really could read the Luke 23, the majority of the chapter, really all of the chapter, and even the chapters before the chapter after. And I would encourage you to do that if you've got the time between now and Resurrection Sunday to read these chapters, to read all that Jesus endured, all that he suffered for us, and then, of course, his resurrection. But tonight, I want to focus in on verse 33, and then we'll look at some other verses in this chapter as well. Scripture says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." We'll read it again, and then we'll pray. "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, grace, and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together this evening. And Lord, as we open your Word, Lord, as we try to look at these verses, God, I ask you that you'd help me. Lord, forgive me where I fail you, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me, Father, to say everything I need to say and nothing that I don't. Lord, I ask you that you'd help us to make much of the Lord Jesus. Give us all ears to hear and a heart to receive your truth. Lord, I pray that you bless the classes, you bless the evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There was a black preacher. I don't know how long ago he preached it, but he preached a message or a part of a message entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And he goes through the crucifixion of Jesus and all of that and reiterates the thought that Sunday is coming, that Resurrection Sunday is coming. Well, tonight I want to change that a little bit, and I want to preach to you on "It's Wednesday, but Sunday is coming." It's Wednesday, but Sunday is coming. The Gospel of Luke was, of course, we know, written by Luke the physician. Luke was not an apostle. He wasn't like Paul or some of the others that wrote some of the books of the New Testament. You know that he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that he was the trusted physician of Paul the apostle. And so more than likely, what he wrote and what he received was that which he got from Paul. And the Gospel of Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Each Gospel tells us something different about Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus is the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man. And the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, again, Luke's Gospel describes the Lord Jesus as the servant of God. By that, what that means is that the Lord Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. You'll find in, I believe it's in several places, but I know, I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Luke, that Jesus makes the statement that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. In one place it says for many, and in another place it says for all. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was upon this earth, he ministered unto people. He If you read the chapters leading up to this, just to give you a brief synopsis, Jesus healed the sick. He gave the hearing to the deaf. He gave sight to the blind. He literally resurrected people from the dead. He did many miracles and with signs and wonders, and he did them all to prove and to testify that he was the Son of God, that he was a God in the flesh. As we come into these verses and into this chapter, the Lord Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been sold to the government for 30 pieces of silver. They've taken him, and now they've begun to mock him. They've begun to ridicule him. They've begun to beat him. They send him before Pilate, and Pilate says that I find no fault in him. They send him before Herod. They send him before all of these rulers. Tells us in the chapters prior to this one, and even leading in the early parts of this chapter, that at one point they took a crown of thorns and they placed it upon his head. And sometimes when we think about that, we think that they just put it on his head, but they didn't just put it on his head. They put those thorns that they made that crown out of, they were very long. And they would have literally beaten that crown of thorns into his head. Again, causing him agony, causing him pain. We know that at one point that after he's been whipped and after he's been ridiculed and mocked, that they bow and mock and they wrap him in a robe and they bow and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They begin to mock our Lord. Our text here, the verse that we read, and again, we could have read the entire chapter, but I really think that verse 33 sums it up. It declares for us that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, many people debate whether Jesus died on Wednesday or whether Jesus died on Friday or Tuesday or Thursday. There's all kind of different answers. The only problem is you gotta have 3 full days and 3 full nights that he's in the grave. So you're going to have to do some math and figure out that, as far as I'm concerned, he died on Wednesday. But I ain't going to argue with somebody over it. No matter what day it was that he died on, he would not have resurrected. We would not be able to celebrate the resurrection that's coming on Sunday if he had not died. Paul's very plain in the book of 1 Corinthians that if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, that we are as all men most miserable, that we might as well just close our Bibles, go home, and never come back again. We might as well just forsake the faith altogether if Jesus isn't resurrected. But he did resurrect. He is alive tonight. We can not just celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but it ought to be as believers that every day of our lives that we celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that we're not serving a God that's dead. We're not serving some God that can't talk and can't speak and can't move. We're not serving a God that is inanimate. We are serving a God that is alive and well tonight. He would not have resurrected unless he had died. You can't have a resurrection without his death. When Paul declares the gospel, he says, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ had died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he resurrected the third day according to the Scripture." All of it is equally important. The scenes before us here in Luke 23 it really is just the crucifixion of Jesus. And chapter 24 is going to tell us of the resurrection of Jesus. From verse 1 to verse 12, it's going to tell us of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to really look at these verses in this one verse with three thoughts in mind tonight, and then we'll come back around and make some statements at the end that I think will tie our title in there together. Number one, I want you to notice the sinful companions of Christ. Our text, verse 33, says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. When Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, on Calvary, he was not crucified alone. We understand that. We know that. There were two other men that were crucified with him. We know that there was supposed to be Barabbas that was going to take that middle cross, but when the people were given the option of whether or not to release Barabbas or take Jesus, they declared, they cried aloud that Barabbas be set free. And when it came to Jesus, they declared in rebellion against God, crucify him, crucify him. Our text declares that these men were malefactors. The word malefactor is not really a word that we use. I don't use that in my everyday conversation, and I would imagine that you don't either. But the definition of the word is one that we're familiar with. The word malefactor literally means a wrongdoer, somebody that does wrong. A criminal is literally the definition of the word malefactor, a criminal. One of the other Gospels, I believe it's the Gospel of John, describes these men as thieves. As thieves. Some writers and historians argue, and take it for what it's worth, that these men were, of course, they were thieves, they stole things, but they were also trying to overthrow the government. And that was why they were crucified. Malefactor. Why was Jesus crucified between these two men? Why is this detail put in here? Why is it here? Well, I believe it's here. Let me give you just a few reasons I believe it's important. First one being that it's here to fulfill prophecy. So here to fulfill prophecy. Remember in Isaiah's prophecy, I believe it's chapter 53, verse 12, it tells us about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. The Lord Jesus fulfilled that prophecy when he hung on the cross between these two malefactors, between these two sinners. These men being mentioned here, it reminds us how horrible sin really is. But let me say this. These two men, these two malefactors, whatever the extent of their crimes were, it reminds us who we are and how terrible and wicked and corrupt and destitute and depraved we are outside of Jesus. We're no different than these men. We, outside of Jesus, we may not have committed the same crimes and done the same things that these men did, but we're outside of Jesus. We were lost and on our way to hell. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were rebels against God. We broke God's law by nature and by choice. We were sinners because it's who we are, and we're sinners because of what we do. When presented with the option of right and wrong, we chose wrong. We chose sin. We chose wickedness. We chose rebellion against God. But it is in the middle of these two thieves, in the middle of this dark day, in the middle of these two men being crucified for their crimes, let me say this. Sin will be judged tonight. These men face judgment for their crimes. Sin will be judged. Your sin, my sin, will be judged either upon ourselves in an eternity under the judgment and wrath of God in the lake of fire, or your sin and my sin was judged in the person of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross at Calvary. It's one or the other tonight. It's not that you... Jesus paid for part of your sin, then you got to go pay for another part of it. No, it's either you wholly cling to Jesus as the only payment for your sin, that God poured out His wrath upon the Son of God for you, or you're going to pay for your sin. It's one or the other tonight. In these verses, not only do we see the Savior's companion, the sinful companion of Christ, that He was crucified between these two malefactors, these two sinners. That's what they were. They were sinners, just like you and just like me. But I want you to notice, number two, the Savior crucified. This, of course, is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the Word of God. Every area of the Word of God testifies for us of the crucifixion, of the suffering of Jesus, of the gospel. You say, well, I'm reading through Genesis. Yeah. In Genesis, he's the promised seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise his heel. I'm reading through Exodus. Sure enough, he is that Passover lamb that shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the people. Down through Leviticus, down through the major and minor prophets, he is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior that was to come to save his people from their sin. Even before the events of the crucifixion, before Jesus was nailed to the cross, he suffered because of us. I know I already mentioned it, but they beat him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. The Old Testament declares in Isaiah that I believe it's chapter 49 that he gave his back to the smiters. They literally they whipped him with that cat of nine tails, that whip that had bone and glass and all this other stuff attached to it. That they literally whipped him to the point that his insides were on the outside. That's what Psalm 22 tells us about it. That his bones stared upon him. He suffered because of us. He drank the cup of the wrath of God in Gethsemane and prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I'll be honest with you tonight, I can't wrap my pea brain around all of that that's going on there. How that the God of heaven in three persons, but one God, had been in perfect unity for all of eternity and up to that moment. There, it would seem that there began to be a division in the Godhead. We know that Jesus is going to declare later, and we'll get to it in a second, In one of the seven statements on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These verses here in Luke, they tell us concerning the crucifixion of the place where Jesus was crucified. And when they had come to the place, which is called Calvary. The word Calvary, it literally means the cranium. The place of the skull is how we would understand that. The idea here, it denotes that Christ fulfilled the purpose of God in time. Came to a specific place at a specific moment in time to fulfill the purpose of God. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that they tried to go get him at other times. They tried to do away with him at other times, but they couldn't take him. He repeatedly said over and over again that his time had not come. That his time had not come. And when the time had come and the purpose of God was fulfilled, they took him and they crucified him. The purpose of God was that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin, live a sinless and perfect life, that he die upon the cross for your sin and my sin, that he be buried and resurrect the third day. Oh, this was the plan of God long before you and I ever got here, long before your grandma and grandpa ever got here, long before Adam and Eve were ever created by God. God purposed that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for our sin. They said it in mock, and they said it in derision to him. If thou be the chosen of God, save thyself and us. They might have said it in mock. They might have said it in derision, but he really was the chosen of God. He really was the only one that could accomplish eternal redemption for us. The angels couldn't do it. The cherubim couldn't do it. The seraphim couldn't do it. Only Jesus could do it. The place. But not only the place, but the punishment. There they crucified him. The word crucified literally means to make a sacrifice, to attach one to a cross. We've already dealt with it. Jesus suffered physically because of our sin, but Jesus also suffered spiritually because of our sin. Jump down, if you will, to verse number 44 and 45 of this chapter. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. On the cross, as the Son of God hung there, God, He who knew no sin, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lord Jesus, bore our sin in His body on the tree, and perfect, righteous, holy God poured out every bit of wrath that I deserved and every bit of wrath that you deserved upon Jesus. And He shed His blood and He gave His life a ransom for us. The whole earth was dark for 3 hours. God turned the lights out. Whatever it was that went on in that space of time, it was so holy between God the Father and God the Son that God did not let man in on it. But when it was over, we could stand and testify that Jesus did not just attempt salvation and redemption, but thank God He accomplished it for His people. He became our sin. I know y'all know this, but I want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any sin. He couldn't sin. That when He died for sin, He died for our sin. He suffered physically. He suffered, shall we say, spiritually for me. He died for me, and He died for you. Oh, He suffered more than any man had ever suffered. Oh, the God that made man was made subject to His creation. He allowed them to beat Him. He allowed them to mock Him. He allowed them to spit upon Him. He allowed them to rip the beard from His face. He allowed them to crucify Him to that tree. He could have stopped it at any time. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have been done with it. But thank God, He loved us enough. He loved me enough. And He loved you enough that He willingly submitted Himself. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross is what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah would tell us in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 52 that His visage was marred more than any man. Not only in this crucifixion do we see the place, the punishment of the Lord Jesus, but we also see a few of His proclamations. We know that there are 7 statements that Jesus makes on the cross, and Luke's gospel records 3 of them for us. In verse number 34, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiments and cast lots. In verse number 43, as the Lord Jesus is talking to that malefactor that has now believed, and we'll come back to him in a moment. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In verse number 46, the Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The proclamations of Jesus here, not just all of them, but just specifically these three, they tell us of the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, he tells that malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That malefactor didn't have no business being in paradise. That was not the place reserved for him. But for the mercy of God. But for the grace of God. He declares that he gave up into his into the Father's hands, he gave up his spirit. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word spirit is the word for life. It's the word pneuma. It literally means the breath of life in this context. Jesus literally gave his life. I know I've already said it, but these proclamations tell us that all redemption was accomplished by Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross hoping to save people. He died on the cross to save people. He died to save sinners. He died to save His people. And you best believe tonight He's accomplishing exactly what He set out to accomplish. In these verses, not only do we see here the companions of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. But let me give you this lastly tonight. I want you to see the call of salvation. There, if you read through these, again, I'd encourage you to read through this entire chapter, really chapter 22, 23, and 24, go together. I'd encourage you to read that. There are a lot of people that are surrounding the cross of Christ at this moment in time. There are religious leaders that, you read through these verses, they're going to mock and they're going to ridicule him. There are going to be those that once he dies and he's dead on the cross, they're going to come up to him, they're going to beat their chest, and they're going to walk off. His mother is there. Some of his closest disciples are there. John's there, at least. There's a lot of people, these malefactors. There's the soldiers that crucified him. You read, we'll get to him in a minute, there's that man Joseph that buries Jesus. In these verses, we read of people. Not just people, but people that were forever changed because of the cross. There's a lot of people surrounding the cross, but there's few people that God did a divine work of grace in. Around the cross. In verse number 42 and 43, we read about that malefactor that as Jesus is being crucified and hanging on the cross, the one of them looks at him and is mocking him and is railing against him. And the one on the right looks at the one on the left and says, he rebukes him and says, do you not understand that we are getting what we deserve? But this man has done nothing amiss. He makes the statement, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We cannot completely understand how it is that both of these men hung side by side, right next to Jesus. They heard the same things. They saw the same things. One believed and the other one didn't. Outside of this, that God saves sinners. It was God that caused that malefactor on the right to believe. Verse number 47. We read about that centurion soldier that when he had put the spear into the side of the Lord Jesus and forthwith came out blood and water, his response to that was, surely this was a righteous man. We don't know exactly who that soldier was and exactly what all he saw leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. But when it was over, he declared that Jesus is who he said that he was and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. In verse number 50, we read of a man named Joseph. The Word of God describes him as a counselor, a good man, and a just man. After Jesus has been crucified and he's dead, Joseph goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus. He's going to take him off the cross, he's going to prepare his body, and he's going to lay him in the tomb. You read John's account of this. It's not recorded here in Luke, but you read John's account of this. There's another fellow that helps old Joseph take Jesus off the cross, and it was Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus in John 3, comes to Jesus by night. They have that conversation, Jesus tells him that if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And they have that conversation, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus makes it real clear that the new birth, being born again, being born from above, that it's not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, that a man must be born of water and of spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. I don't know exactly when it was that Nicodemus got saved. I don't know. You read, that was John 3, John 7. They're beginning to make accusations against Jesus. And when the Pharisees and all of those people come together to make these accusations, there's one of them that says, well, and I'm paraphrasing this, well, hold on, wait a minute. Don't we have to hear a man before we can accuse him? That was Nicodemus. At the end of that conversation, they said, never spake a man like this man. You read in John 19, after Jesus has been crucified and he's died, that Nicodemus is there to help Joseph take the body of Jesus off the cross, to literally prepare his body for burial. The ointment and the spikenard and all that stuff that was used for embalming in that day. You remember the woman that broke the alabaster box and Judas is mad about it and says we could have gave this money to the poor and it was a year's wages. Remember that? When Nicodemus and Joseph get the body of Jesus ready to be crucified, it specifically says in John's Gospel there was 100 pounds of this ointment. That's a whole lot. That's a whole lot of money and a whole lot of ointment. What I'm trying to convey to you this evening is this, that there were people that immediately were directly changed because of the cross. Because of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and 3 days later, his resurrection. The malefactor was changed, the soldier was changed, Joseph was changed, Nicodemus was changed. What about you? You've been changed? You've been saved? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not up here telling you that everything is rainbow, sunshine, and perfect all the time. I ain't telling you that. But what I am telling you is that if God takes up residence on the inside of you and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, you may stumble, you may fall, and you may fail, but you don't want to live there no more. You don't want to live like that no more. You don't want to be who you used to be. You don't want to go where you used to go. You don't want to be any of that no more. Why is that? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. We know that the crucifixion of Jesus, it isn't the end of the story. He declared it. He prophesied. He declared it over and over again. The Old Testament prophesied it, that He will rise again. Oh, if it would have ended with Luke 23, there wouldn't be no hope tonight. If there was no resurrection, there wouldn't be no hope. You read in Luke 23 or 24 about those Emmaus disciples that Jesus has been crucified, He's been buried, and they're going home. I mean, this thing's over. Peter and the disciples went back to fishing. But it wasn't over. It wasn't over. Yes, He was mocked, ridiculed, and crucified. Yes, He was buried in a tomb. But could I remind you, it's only Wednesday, and Sunday's coming. Yes, He shed His blood as the payment for our sin. They literally pierced His body. They literally stabbed Him with a spear, and out came blood and water. It's only Wednesday, but Sunday is coming. His closest companions have forsaken Him. It's only Wednesday. Sunday's coming. Oh, Peter's denied Him. Oh, but there's going to come a day where God's going to talk to Peter again. He's going to cook him some food by the fire. He's going to restore Peter and use Peter to declare the gospel on the day of Pentecost. It's only Wednesday, but Sunday is coming. I'm sure between whatever day it was that Jesus died and rose again, that death, hell, and the grave had their jubilee. They thought they had done it. They thought they had done away with Jesus. The religious rulers were glad that He was gone. It's only Wednesday. Sunday's coming. Oh, it may seem dark. It may seem hopeless. But Sunday's coming. I don't know what you may be going through tonight, but could I remind you, Sunday's coming. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is coming. Oh, don't stop in Luke 23. Go on and read in Luke 24 that He rolled the stone away. He did rise again. Hallelujah. He's alive. The hymn writer said it well. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my fears are gone. Oh, it's only Wednesday. Yeah, it's dark. Jesus has died. Hang on a minute. Sunday's coming. Let's all stand this evening. I appreciate you listening tonight. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Well, we'll be dismissed in a word.